Turn to Psalm 126. I'm going to use this as a springboard for some thoughts on being lights in this world, being a testimony in this world, being a witness to Christ and to God's love. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Psalm 126, verse 1. You know, this speaks of the wonder of salvation. I know all of us, when we're first saved, we're like those that dream. You know, we know it was true, but we didn't realize how it could be. To be safe for all eternity, to be judgment free, to be on our way to heaven, to have escaped the judgment we deserve because of our sins, it was like a dream. And the more we went on with Christ, the more we found out it was even more wonderful than we had known when we were first saved, and it gets better every day. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? It says we were like them that dream. Oh, wonder of salvation. You know, it tells us when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Each one of us, before we're saved, are captives of Satan. We're already his. We're already slaves of Satan, imprisoned by him in sin. And the Lord Jesus came here and said in Luke's gospel that he's come to preach the gospel to the poor, deliverance to the captives. How wonderful it is when the Lord turned again the captivity. Deliverance to the captive. Well, you know, it's like one that dreams. It is, and that's the first love. It's the first love that wanes, and I trust it isn't waning in any here, young or old or alike. You need it. You need to realize, just like we had this morning in the remembrance of the Lord, that word, remember. We were without God in this world, without Christ and without hope. That's what we were. It's almost like a dream. And then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. And then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. This is the testimony of salvation. Others will know, and they should know. That's the way it happens. That's the way I got saved. Some that were saved told me about it, and thank God the Holy Spirit kept working with me till I finally succumbed and he broke my stubborn will. But it was through the testimony of another. And it says, they said among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Oh, you know, our mouth should be filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. But there should be a testimony to this world because the Lord has done great things. The Apostle Paul said about the Thessalonians who turned from idols to serve the true and living God. He says the testimony of their faith, of your faith, has gone out everywhere and sounded out abroad. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, that the testimony of the young people here in this area would do that. Would sound out everywhere and be known abroad. Well, then it says in verse 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we're glad. Whereof we're glad. That's the joy of salvation. It's wonderful. That's personal for each one of us. And that's family too, as we're together. We have that joy of salvation. And the Lord hath done great things for us. You know, the man of Gadara, Legion, who was possessed of many devils and evil spirits, when the Lord delivered him and delivered him from captivity, he sat fully clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus, and he wanted to go with him. He wanted to go with Jesus. What did Jesus say? Return to thy home and tell thy friends what great things the Lord hath done for you. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not left here. We're sent. We're sent by the Lord. If he could do the best thing he could for us after he saved us, he'd take us home to be with himself. But he didn't leave us. He sent us. As I have sent them, even so have I sent you, he says, into this world to be a light. Well, verse 4, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. I like to look upon that as the restoration we need. The restoring of our soul, like it is in Psalm 23:3. He restoreth my soul It speaks to me that the Lord is an all the way home Savior. He saves to the uttermost. He not only saves you, but He keeps you after He saves you. It's wonderful. In Psalm 51, verse 12, you know, we read, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." We need that. That's what the gospel's about to even the ones that are saved. We need it. We need to be turned afire afresh with the love of God and the joy of His salvation that each one of us should have. And He'll do it. And verse 5 and verse 6, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Oh, how wonderful it is. Witnessing for Christ in the midst of reproach and sorrow in this world. That's why there's tears. That's why there's weeping. But you notice, it says we'll come rejoicing. We'll come rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, how precious it is. We'll have something. Every one of us will have something. We'll have, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," if we go on with him in this scene of reproach. This is the only place, the only time, that you'll have the privilege to share in the reproach of Christ. Young people, I want you to realize that. Never again for all eternity will you have an opportunity to be identified with your Lord and Savior in his reproach here. This is it. But he'll say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." He'll be with you through whatever you go through, testifying for him. And he'll give you rewards. We don't deserve them. What will we do with the crowns, the rewards? What will we do with them? Well, it tells us in Revelations, "For we'll cast them at his feet." We'll cast them at his feet because thou art worthy. Is the reason we'll give. Isn't that wonderful? You going to have any crowns to cast at the feet of Jesus? He's coming soon. There isn't much time left. I trust we can exercise the children. Let's turn and look at a couple thoughts here. I'm going to talk about sowing, because it said in the fifth verse, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." First of all, how to sow. You know, it's an important thing. How to sow. I think first I'll go to what to sow. Maybe we better get that clear. What to sow. I think the last verse, the sixth verse, tells us precious seed. Oh, how wonderful that is. Precious seed. Are you the Lord's? Has he saved you? If he hasn't, you know you do need him as Savior. You may not understand some of the things we're going to say. This is a young people's meeting. And I like to think that the young people I'm talking to are young Christians. Are young Christians who know the Lord as Savior. Because it's important today that we're exercised about this. Christians are exercised about it. Well, what are we going to sow? Well, it says in the Gospels, "The sower went forth to sow. And he soweth the Word of God." The precious seed, the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? We have the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 3, what advantage has the Jew? What advantage then has the Jew? Every advantage, he said. And why? Because unto them was committed the oracles of God. Think of it. They had the oracles of God committed to them. What advantage do you have, young people, as Christians now? Every advantage. More than they. Why? Unto you is committed the whole Word of God. The whole Word of God. You know what men need. You know what their needs are. You know how they can be saved. You know where we're going and what we're going to do when we get there. You've got it all. Is that an advantage? It's every advantage. And so what do we sow? We sow precious seed. It says in Jeremiah 23, "He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully." That's important, you know. I'd say to the young people here, get your banner up and get it up quickly. Let them know where you stand, like that little old lady. Let them know who you're identified with right away. In school, with your chums or at work if you're working. Let them know you belong to Christ. That's your banner. Christ, the love of Christ is your banner. It's a warfare we're in, and I think you should get it up quickly. She wanted everybody to know whose side she was on. Is it possible that some of your close friends don't know whose side you're on? How sad. You've got your lamp under a bushel or under the bed. It can't be seen. It's doing no good. And this is the only time you have the privilege. The only time. Never again for all eternity. It says, he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. There was a man called Bishop Latimer who was a faithful preacher. And he preached once in front of King Henry VIII. He didn't know he was going to preach before King Henry VIII, but he did. And he preached so faithfully the Word of God that he offended the king dreadfully. And the king sent an order that he had to preach again the next Sunday. And he had to give an apology from the pulpit for offending him. So the next Sunday, Hugh Latimer climbed the steps, shaking. And he got on the pulpit, and he read the portion that he was going to use. And then he prayed and asked for God's help. And then he started out this way. And I jotted it down so I won't miss it. Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? It is to the most high and mighty monarch, his most excellent majesty, who is able to take away thy very life if thou but sayest aught to offend him again. Therefore, take heed that thou speakest not a word that might displease him. But then, you Latimer, consider well, dost thou not know from whom thou comest, upon whose message thou hast been sent? Even the great and almighty God, who is all present and able to cast souls into hell. Therefore, Latimer, take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully. Thereupon, with renewed and increased energy and vigor, Latimer preached the very same sermon he preached the week before. Let him that hath my word speak my word faithfully. He had this in mind. The middle verse of the whole Word of God. You know what it is, young people? You better learn it. The middle verse in the whole Word of God. There's just as many before as after. Psalm 118. I think it's verse 9. I usually use 8 and 9 together. It doesn't matter. Psalm 118. You can turn to it. It is better to put your trust in the Lord. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes. I believe that's what it is. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes. The reason I like the one before it to go with it. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in men. That brings it down to everyone. But princes speak of kings. And you, Latimer, must have known that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. That's Proverbs 21:1. The heart of the king was in the hand of the Lord. If God be for us, who could be against us? Young people, get that in your heart. Get that into your mind and your soul. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Who are you going to please? Well, the disciples, John and Paul, said we ought to please God rather than men. And that's what Hugh Latimer did. He preached the word faithfully. What are you going to sow? You're going to sow the word of God. Oh, be sure that you sow the Word of God. Don't talk to your friends about frivolity. Talk to them about your Savior, the precious seed, the Word of God. Well, how are you going to sow? Verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6 says two things. In tears and weeping. That's strange, isn't it? For believers, if anybody should be happy, anybody should be joyful, it should be the believers. And that's true. But why should we sow in tears? Why should we sow with weeping? Well, there's a verse that comes to mind. It says, when he came near, he beheld the city. And he wept. He wept over it. Who are we speaking about? The Lord Jesus. What city? Jerusalem. Why was he weeping over that city? Because they wouldn't receive him, the Word. Because they were wicked. And then turned God's holy city into a den of thieves and wickedness and a sinful place. And he wept over it because he had compassion and love. And he would have saved everyone there if they would have had him. It was a burden on his precious heart. He wept. He came near. And he beheld the city. And he wept. Well, it says we should sow in tears, weeping. Dear friends, what we need is more who will agonize in the soul like the Lord Jesus did over the sinners in this world who don't want to be saved, who don't want the light, who want the darkness. It should be a source of heaviness to you. And the second thought is it's precious seed. It's precious seed. Do you ever have the feeling when you've talked to somebody about the Savior, you've given them the precious Word of God, and you get that rejection, the ridicule, that you've sort of sown it badly? It's sort of too precious just to give out. I've had the feeling sometimes with a jeering group, with a jeering crowd. It's like your heart gets heavy. You're almost sowing with tears. It's too precious just to throw around like that, but yet that's the only way they'll be saved. And yet we should have that sense in our soul that they don't want him. They don't want that beloved one who laid down his life. And so in a sense, we're sowing to the lost in this world and weeping. We're sowing in tears. There was a crippled all his life. He was saved. He had it on his heart to do something for Christ. You know, you young people don't realize, you young people who are the Lord's, what privilege you have. What a privilege you have to serve Christ. What a privilege you have to be at the meetings, the prayer meeting, the reading meeting, the remembrance of the Lord and gospel. Your young people's get together. I talked to a lad the other day. He's almost 20. He's up there in the teens anyway. This dear boy would give anything to be at the meetings. Give anything to be at the meetings. He just longs for the meetings. I thought to myself, isn't that wonderful? His parents won't allow him. Do you cherish the privilege you've got? Well, this crippled boy wanted to do something for the Lord. He wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to tell about his Savior. How is he going to do it? He talked to people who visited him. And one Christian said, why don't you send letters to the forlorn, to the ones who are forsaken in the prison? And he gave him the address. He said, that's a good work for the Lord. Tell them about your Savior. Tell them about the good things they can have. Tell them what they need. He got encouraged and enthused, and he did. He started to write. He found out a list of the prisoners' names, and he wrote. He did it for quite a while. But he didn't get a single answer. He didn't get a single answer. And he got discouraged. He got discouraged. But before he quit, a letter came. It wasn't from a prisoner. It was from the warden. From the warden of that prison. You know what that letter said? It said, would you kindly use heavier paper? Because the paper you're writing on is so thin, it tears quickly as it's passed around from cell to cell and inmate to inmate. And he said, don't quit. You've been a real encouragement, a real testimony to these prisoners with the tracts and the message you're sending. Well, he had tears. He had tears. The Lord really brought it to him that he was doing something proper. The only thing they wanted was heavier paper so it'd last longer and more prisoners could read what he was sending him. What was he sending him? A precious seed, the Word of God, the only thing they need. Well, how wonderful it is. Well, that's what to sow and how to sow. What about where to sow? Where it is so, turn to the 32nd chapter, the 32nd chapter of Isaiah. There's just a little verse there, a short verse, part of it. Isaiah 32, verse 20. First half, blessed or happy are ye that sow beside all waters. Happy are ye that sow beside all waters. That's where to sow. Be instant. Preach the word. Be instant. In season or out of season. When's the time to tell someone about the Savior? Do you have a certain time you're going to do it? No, now's the time. You're going to tell them a month from now? You don't have a month, neither do they. You can't tell them tomorrow. We have no promise of tomorrow. It says, preach the word. Be instant. In season or out of season. There isn't a time not to tell them about the Savior. This is the time. Whenever you meet a friend and you have an opportunity, that's the time. It's wonderful, isn't it? When to sow? Well, you sow beside all waters. That's where. You know, we talk about mission fields. A lot of talk, and I've read a lot of things about mission fields. A heart without Christ is a mission field. I feel that's important, young people. A heart without Christ is a mission field. And a heart with Christ ought to be a missionary. Now that ought to settle it. That ought to let you know what you should do. You don't have to go out of the country, not necessarily. You don't have to go out of your state, nor your neighborhood. You know where the mission field really starts for a Christian? Where your yard ends. That's where it starts. We ought to be missionaries. Not just lights. We ought to be a testimony to the love of God, the grace of Christ, salvation through Jesus. The mission field really starts where your yard ends. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. Do you find it difficult, young people, to speak to your friends about Christ? I did. I still do. Do you find it difficult to speak to your fellow workers about the Lord Jesus? I'm sure you do sometimes. I'll give you a little rule that might help, a little idea that's worked for me. You talk to the Lord about your friends. You talk to the Lord about your fellow workers. You talk to the Lord about others, and you'll soon be talking to others about the Lord. He'll see to it. If you want to do something for Christ, He's going to see that you get the opportunity. If you have a will to please Him, He's going to give you an opportunity. If you don't want to, you're not going to get it. I know they asked Carrie once, when did the Lord first start using you? He was a missionary who was much used of God. Maybe all of you know the answer he gave. As soon as I found out he didn't need me. He wanted to do something, and he thought he was the man that the Lord needed. As soon as he found out he didn't need me. Why do I tell you that? If you don't want to do anything for Christ, He's not going to bring the opportunity to you. He'll have someone else. God is able. The Lord is able. He's going to get the job done. But what a privilege if He uses you. Young people, you have an opportunity. You're young. A lot of us have passed up many opportunities. We're old. But you've got it before you. I don't guarantee you many years. I can't give you much time. But you got the energy. You've got what's needed. And oh, how I wish all this energy I see in the youth in our assemblies was used for Christ. Oh, how wonderful it would be if the energy was used for the Lord. Testimony for the Lord. Sow beside all waters. That's where you should sow. When to sow? Turn to Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite portions. Ecclesiastes. By the way, this was written by the wisest man that ever lived apart from Christ. Solomon. Ecclesiastes, 11th chapter, verse 6. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that. or whether they both shall be alike good. When are you going to sow? He'll sow in the morning, sow in the evening, and sow in between. In other words, just start sowing. There isn't any particular time. You don't know which is going to prosper. You don't know which one you talk to is going to be saved. That's up to the Lord. But you have the privilege of being an instrument in the salvation of a soul. It's just the goodness of God if He doesn't let us know who gets saved because we spoke to them. That's the goodness of God. You know, some do sow, and some water, and some gather in and reap. But it's the goodness of God. How quickly I, for one, would be puffed up if I thought anybody got saved because of what I said. I don't need that. I don't need that. It's enough that He's let me be the messenger. My only responsibility is to get that message out. The Holy Spirit does the work. It's wonderful, isn't it? The Holy Spirit does the work. And you don't have to fear of the work you're in. You're on the winning side. You're on the victorious side. You're on the right side. Don't be ashamed of it. Let them have what they need. That's important, young people. I trust you're going to get stirred up. When to sow? It says in the morning and the evening. Let's don't make any certain time. An aged Midwestern farmer who was a dear Christian and loved to tell others of the Savior went to Washington, D.C. to visit his son. His son was a senator. A senator. And he visited his son, and when he was there, the senator introduced him to the ambassador from Belgium. Well, the old man went up to him and shook his hand, and he said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" And the senator was so embarrassed and frustrated that he started to talk before the ambassador could answer. And he changed the conversation quickly and kept talking till he got the ambassador out of the presence of his father. Now, a short time later, I think it was several months, the father took seriously ill. And he died. And the ambassador from Belgium heard about it. And he sent a tremendous assortment of flowers by wire to the senator in condolence of the loss of his father. And there was a note attached. And the note says, and it brought tears to the son, "He was the only man in America who asked me if I was a Christian." Isn't that something? The only man in America that asked that man if he was a Christian. Are your friends going to say that about you? They were with you all the time through school, and you never asked them if they were a Christian? That's solemn when you think about it, isn't it? Do you remember several years ago when the head of Russia announced he was going to make a visit to this country, Khrushchev? He started at New York City and he ended up in San Francisco. And he wanted a thorough tour. And we, like the fools we are, gave him one too. Right through the factories and the cornfields and showed him how we do everything. From Detroit to Chicago and every place. And he took it all in with his entourage. But the reason I'm telling this, I read the paper when he got to San Francisco and was getting ready to go back to Russia. A newspaper reporter asked him what he thought of this Christian land. He came over here to see democracy at work, and that question struck him. He hesitated. You know what he said? He said, "If this is what you call Christianity, I don't want any of it." Think of it. I don't want any of it. The Christians that have identified themselves to me want to go to heaven, but not until they die. What an impression that man got. What an impression he got. You let your friends know you're going any moment? Are you really ready any moment? Would that be the greatest thing today? The Lord's coming? I think it should be known. I think it should be known. That's the precious seed we've got. We have an upper look here. We're not concerned with these things down here. And we don't want to just go home when we're done with the business we're in or the pleasure we're having. We want to go when He comes. And we trust it's soon, maybe today. Well, what a testimony Khrushchev had. Wind is soul. And you know there's obstacles. I was thinking about the obstacles to sowing. That's in 11th chapter 2. Let's look at the 11th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Satan's going to put some obstacles in your way. Quickly. He doesn't want you to do this. You know, the light in this world of a Christian, a believer, a born-again soul is something dangerous, and Satan knows it. And that's how he loses the captives he has. That's how he loses more to share hell with him. You know, he's got you captive if you're still in your sins for only one reason. You're going to share the lake of fire with him that was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for you. Isn't that solemn? Well, Satan gets active, and there's hindrances. One hindrance is the physical things, the things that we worry about in our own minds, the fictitious things. You know, the fear of man and the fear of physical hardships in testifying for the Lord. I know there was a missionary society that had discussed and heard about Livingston and the work he was doing all alone in Africa for many years. And they sent him a message. You know what the message said? Have you found a good road to where you're working? If so, we have some young men we'd like to send to help. What do you think he wrote back? He said, if they have to have a good road to where this vineyard is of the Lord, I don't want them. What we need is men who come even if there isn't a road. Isn't that wonderful? God will get them there. God will make a way. We don't need a good road. Obstacles don't mean anything. The young person that you're a friend with, or you work with, or is your school chum who you think would be most upset if you tell them about your Savior, that's an obstacle Satan's put in your way. You just get on your knees and tell that person, because that person needs the Lord. You've got what that person needs. And I think it's dreadful if you're not giving it to them. I think it's dreadful if you're holding it back. What a privilege we have. There's another obstacle I was thinking about. Worldly ambition. How sad that is. Worldly ambition. Satan will get that into you quickly as a young person. He'll give you all kinds of goals in this world that'll put the bushel over the lamp, the bushel over the candle, and you'll have no testimony at all. I'm going to speak of William Carey again because I remember reading about him. And William Carey, who was a real dedicated missionary, gave his life for Christ, had a son, Felix. And oh, how he prayed and how he hoped that Felix would follow in his footsteps in the missionary work for the Lord. But Felix was given official honors. They were heaped upon him in some work that he had done for the government of England in Burma. You know, William Carey really felt sad when he found out what had happened to his son because his heart had grown cold toward the Lord. And he was at a prayer meeting and he asked his brethren to pray for Felix. He said, would you pray for my son Felix? He needs it badly. He's degenerated into an ambassador for the British crown. Think of it. He said he's degenerated into an ambassador for the British crown. They had made him an ambassador. Young people, why do I stress that? If you're the Lord, you're an ambassador for Christ. You're an ambassador in this world, sent from Christ, from the Lord Himself, from home, because that's our home. And you know what an ambassador does? He represents his homeland. He represents the sovereign who sent him. And how Carey thought his son had really degenerated. Many in this world would say that's a really a high thing to be an ambassador for the British crown at that time. He called it degenerating. Degenerating. Young people, you're not only an ambassador, you're a walking epistle for Christ. That's what you are, not written with pen and ink, but written with the Spirit of God on your heart. And I'd like to ask you, what does the world read when it reads you? Because that's what they're reading. They're reading the Word of God through you, I hope. Do you ever ask at the end of the day, what has the world read? I'm a walking epistle of Christ, an ambassador here. What have they read in what I've done and said today? It's important. Peter says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and reverence. Are you ready? You know what I ask myself at the end of the day, every day? And I have to do it many times. Why didn't anybody ask? You know, I'm ready, and why didn't they ask? That's exercising, don't you think? When nobody asked. They didn't see the hope I have in me. The best testimony of a Christian is the joy that has to be seen in his face, no matter what the circumstances. You should have it, and it should show. You've got something, and this world needs it. And Peter says, be ready to give the answer. I hope you're ready, and I hope they ask. It's wonderful when they do. You know, it's the Lord opening the door. Well, those are the hindrances to sowing. I was just thinking, perhaps we got time for one more thought. Encouragement. The encouragement to sowing the precious Word of God. Here's what I would say to encourage you. You don't know how much time you've got, but the Lord's going to honor you. The Lord's going to speak for you. The Lord's going to reward you for anything you do for Him down here. I mean anything. It's only one life you have, and it will soon be passed. And only what you do for Christ will last, and everything else is for naught. That's a solemn thought, but it's an encouragement when you think whatever you do for Christ goes on forever. Goes on forever. It's treasures in heaven. And you'll get those crowns, you'll cast at His feet because thou art worthy. You'll be able to say, thou art worthy. Verse 5 and 6 says you're going to reap in joy. You're going to come rejoicing, bringing the sheaves. There's the joy. You may sow in tears, but you're going to reap in joy. You're going to come rejoicing. Turn to Luke 9:26. I'm going to give you a last verse here. Got to watch my time. Luke 9, verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. That's a searching verse. That's a searching verse. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, and he shall come in his own glory, and of his Father's, and of the holy angels. The sowing time is just about over. The Lord's coming soon. Wouldn't it be sad if you had to be ashamed in his presence? Wouldn't it be sad if you had to say, I've received him, he saved me, but I went on my own way. I was talking to a brother just before this meeting started. We were talking about blind Bartimaeus. And if you remember in one of the Gospels, after the Lord gave him his sight, he said, go thy way. I think a lot of young people take that and leave it and say, all right, Lord, I will, after he saves you. But you should read the rest of it. It says the blind man followed Jesus in the way. His way was the Lord. And that's what your way should be. He had liberty. He wasn't put under any bondage. But his heart was one. His heart was one to Christ. And the Lord could say, go thy way, knowing that he'd follow him in the way. A true disciple. You know, we often call ourselves brothers and sisters. A child of God, that's easy and wonderful. A child of God. We're a child of the King. We're all those things. But do we say, good morning, disciple? Do you ever say, good morning, disciple? You're a disciple, you know, of Christ. What's a disciple? Blind Bartimaeus. One who follows him. A follower, that's a disciple. You don't have any testimony unless you're following the Lord in the way. You have a testimony. In John 6, it tells, I believe it's verse 66, I'd have to turn and the time's running, but in John 6, it tells about disciples who are not disciples indeed. There's a lot of profession, a lot of Christians who say they're the Lord's. And the Lord told them some deep truths, and it says they followed him no more. They followed him no more. Now in John 8, it tells about disciples indeed. What are the disciples indeed? The Lord said, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, then shall ye be my disciples indeed. That's reality. That's reality. You can go on with him in this scene. Well, I was thinking of the encouragement of the time that's left. The time that you have left, that's the encouragement you can use for Christ. Wonderful, isn't it? General Grant was stricken with a fatal sickness. And for the first time, it came to him. He was in peril. You know, a lot of times men, when they're facing death, remember the word they heard when they were healthy and happy and rich and wealthy. And he called for a pastor. And they did bring one who faithfully presented to him the simple gospel, the way of salvation. And General Grant was saved. And this pastor was so elated that he said, God's kingdom has indeed gained a great acquisition in your salvation, General. Isn't that something? General Grant protested right away. He objected to that quickly. He said, God doesn't need great men. Great men need God. Isn't that wonderful? A babe in Christ could say that. And then he said, there's just one thing I wish I had. Now that I'm saved and have this peace with God. And the preacher said, what is it? Oh, that I had just another year to live so that I could tell others about his wonderful love and about salvation that I have now. He didn't have a year to live. He didn't have a week to live. And that was his longing of his soul. Isn't that solemn? Young people, I'm telling you, you don't know. The last call I had before I came here from Toledo was a bereaved father whose 18-year-old daughter was killed instantly in the back of a motorcycle. You have no option on tomorrow. I get those calls all the time. It happens just that quick. It may be a motorcycle. It may be tripping and falling and bumping your head. It happens that way too. You have no lease. Our brother was telling us last night, no lease at all. General Grant would have loved to have just a year to tell others about Christ. He didn't have it. He's in glory, but he didn't have it. This is a sowing time. Just want to tell you one more thought. It says here, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. Ashamed. In the Alps, there's St. Bernard dogs that are trained to rescue perishing people, men and women and children. And I know several years ago, there was one, and I forget the name of the dog, but I think it was Prince. It was either King, Chief, or Prince. It was a name like that. I'll use Prince because it's easier. But this dog was especially skilled and apt and had a heart for rescuing perishing souls. And he had received a lot of awards. Some of those awards were for heroic service that only before went to human beings. And they sent it to Prince. He became quite renowned. And I remember reading this incident of a man and his wife who went there only to see him, to see that dog. And they got up to the station, which was quite a ways up the mountain where these dogs were kept. And they asked the master at the station who owned the dogs if they could see Prince. And he said, "You won't be able to see him today." Well, they said, "If it's all right, we'll try to stay over if you have any place, and we'll wait till tomorrow." And he said, "You may not be able to see him tomorrow." Well, they said, "Is Prince out on some rescue mission?" And he said, "No. Prince is in his bed in his house. He won't come out." Well, they couldn't understand that. And he said, "Well, I can see you're puzzled. Prince is quite a wonderful dog. And seldom does he ever go out on a mission without locating the perishing soul or the victim who died, bringing them back or getting the help to them. But," he said, "once in a while it's happened, and he always reacts the same way. Now, Prince was out several days ago looking for two that were lost. And he stayed out a long time. We thought he'd never come back. And when he finally came back, his tail was between his legs. And he looked dreadful. And he slunk into his house. Prince is ashamed. He won't come out. Maybe for several days. He's done this before. He's so ashamed that he didn't rescue those perishing souls. He won't be seen. I don't know how long you'll have to wait." That struck my heart. You know, dear young people, will you want to be ashamed in the presence of the Lord or have Him ashamed of you? Isn't that a solemn thought? That dog didn't have a spirit as we do, had a sense of failure, didn't rescue the perishing. Are you even trying? That's a solemn thought. Do you even try? He tried. And he's still ashamed. "Must I go empty-handed?" A poem I saw. "Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him? Must I empty-handed go?" Young people, ask yourself, must you empty-handed go? Not really. Not really. This is the sowing time. You've got what the world needs. Don't keep it to yourself. Give it to them. And you'll come rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you when the Lord comes to meet us and take us home.